Let us pray. Lord, be amongst us. Help us to be quiet enough in our spirit to hear your voice. Help us to be more focused on you than preoccupied with the things we've got to get done or the things that concern us. And then, Father, teach us to live. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Getting quiet's an interesting thing, isn't it? I always laugh when there's pregnant pauses. Because it's in the pregnant pauses, I think, that actually where life sort of begins to be born. Those pregnant pauses, those times when we get quiet enough in our spirit to actually hear God. I don't know about you, there's a lot of static that goes on up here. There's a lot of things that run through my head. There's an old system that somewhere I learned along the line that, to tell you the truth, I've been trying for a lot of years to try and unlearn. To recover what was there before when I first was just with the living God. Not all the stuff that sort of the system of the world puts on you, the system I learned, the system that actually I was probably raised on, the system that so often in times, you know, sort of teaches you, well, this is the way you matter. This is the way you succeed. This is the way you get it done. But that other system that kind of down deep we all really sort of still remember. That comes in a pregnant pause. You know, it's interesting because the gospel we have today is the story of Nicodemus. Everybody knows this story. If you've been to a football game, you know this story. John 3:16. I mean, it's out there every time you go to a football game. But it's the story of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was not a theological lightweight. He was a theological VIP. I mean, he wasn't in a little parish like this one in New Smyrna Beach. He was in the upper echelons of the Jerusalem hierarchy. He was important. He was a powerhouse. And he hears about what Jesus has been doing. He knows about the signs that Jesus has been doing. And so he decides he's got to go and meet Jesus. Now he hedges his bet because he comes at night. You know, there's no sense in disturbing those people seeing me meet with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is somewhat, you know, the renegade. He's out there. He didn't come through the same system that Nicodemus came through. He's not in the same level as Nicodemus. So, you know, let's not get people nervous. Let me just meet him at night. He plays it safe. Jesus is patient. But then all of a sudden, Jesus looks at him and says, basically, unless you're born from above, unless you're born again, you don't get it. Nicodemus, at this point, looks at him and says, how can this be? How can this be? How? And then he gets a little sarcastic. What, do I got to enter my mother's womb again? At this point, Jesus, I have a feeling, took a real pregnant pause. Got a little more inspired. Maybe saw some sparks coming up from a flame that was there. Basically, at this point, what he says to Nicodemus is, well, you know what? It's not you that does it. It's the Spirit that does it. It's the Spirit that moves, just like the wind. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it goes. So it is with the Spirit. Once again, Nicodemus, well, how can this be? Don't forget, Nicodemus has got in a nice, tight little system. It's all ordered. It's all in control. 1 + 1 = 2. What Jesus is talking about is something else. And Nicodemus, who's probably got more honorary PhDs than anybody in the room, he's got more articles about from who's who, is written about him. I mean, he's made it. He's made it big. How can this be? And then at that point, Jesus says to him, listen, we talk about what we've seen. We testified what we've been through. We know what has been. You know, if I talk to you about earthly things and you don't get it, how are you going to understand heavenly things? How are you going to get it? You know, I wonder how many of us get it. I mean, really get it. I mean, I think that at times I get it and I hold it for, you know, maybe 5 minutes. I really get it. I get that, you know, for God so loved the world that he pursues me. He gave his son. He comes after me. That it's not me that does it. It's the Spirit that does it. I can hold on to that for about 5 minutes, but then all of a sudden I jump back into that other place. That other place that I'm much more familiar with. That place that I actually, you know, I don't know if I get peace out of it, but I'm comfortable with it. It's where I compete and I compare. Where I'm right and you're wrong. Where I got things all in my little orderly space. I know where it is, but there's really no full relaxing except momentarily, because it's fleeting when you get it in that system to hold on to it, because sooner or later somebody might take it away from you because there's a lot of fear and worry in that old system that we've learned all along. You know what I mean? When you're dumped into the sea of grace and love, when you're dumped into the sea of grace and love and you're just out there in the sea of grace and love, I mean, what are you supposed to do with it all? I mean, do you swim to shore? Well, no, you're in the sea of grace and love. Do you try and keep your head above water? You know, do the doggy paddle? Well, no, it holds you up. Do you try and get deeper? Well, I'd hope. But how many of us like to stay in that place where, in some senses, we've let go and let God? Anybody here really like being there? I mean, truly there? For any period of time? I mean, we go there when we have no other choice. Let go and let God. But the rest of the time, I don't know about you, but I'm bargaining at least, at the very least. Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. And I talk to him as though, you know, listen, you know, please get me out of this. Please get me through this. I bargain with him all the time. How can this be? Because I can't conceive it in my own little control room. You see, when we finally come to the place where we are in that sense of grace, that sense of love, and know that God is pursuing us, if we can hold on to it, then somehow there's a peace that passes all understanding that comes and takes over us. If you're like me, I can't do that too long. I've been trying to do it for about 40 years, trying to get a little bit longer. I don't know how far I've really gotten for any period of time, unless it's totally taken out of my hands. But if I have a chance to just get my fingertips on just a little part of it, I pull it back and I go right back into that system that really, to tell you the truth, isn't really kind to me. You know, I mean, I've had those times where I've succeeded. I've had those times when, you know, I've done well. I've had those times in my life where, you know, I really was cute. But the truth of the matter is that cuteness fades quick. That success turns around and doesn't stay. It's like cotton candy. Tastes real sweet for a while, but fleets away real quick. If you don't believe me, go play golf. Because you'll lose it quick. That sense of, I got it. And then all of a sudden, oh, I got to get it again. Because next game I play, I got to do it again. I got to do it all over. Oh, my God. I'll never match that one game I had before. I'll never get to that place. Who's that other guy here? I'm going to compete with them. I mean, I don't want to, but I am. The truth of the matter is grace and love hold you up. And if you finally get to that place, you get to that instance of God where all of a sudden you have the pregnant pause and you just know. You don't really understand, but you just know. You know, Voltaire once said, that the demand for perfection is the greatest enemy of good. The demand for perfection is the greatest enemy of good. And I know myself, when I sort of feel like, I got to get it perfect, I got to at least get an A, maybe not an A+, but I got to get an A, then to tell you the truth, that's the time I'm probably hardest on myself. And there is no good going on in me. It doesn't mean that I don't want to succeed. It doesn't mean that I don't want to sort of do well. But it means that everything is staked on the outcome. And the outcome of God isn't usually about us achieving something. It's more about us coming into a deeper relationship with Him. When I think about that, it really scares me, because is God enough for me? Is God enough for you? You ever sat there and asked yourself that? Even if I lose my family, if I lose everything, it all goes away. Is the fact that I know I'm in relationship with God, is that enough? Is that enough? Or are you going to be saying, how can that be? You know, I had an instance the other day. My son, he's 33 now, and he and his girlfriend, they bought a house up in Pearson that was quite a few acres and a good-sized house. Needed a lot of work, and he's been working on the house. And Kelly has been away. She does a lot with horses, and she was going away. And Ian, actually, right now, is over in Wales doing a defense contracting job where he's building a simulator for the Royal Air Force. But he, right before he left to go to Wales, you know, decided while Kelly was away, actually, and I believe it was in Georgia, that he wanted to really do something nice for her, you know, while she was gone. And so he decided what he was going to do that was within his pocketbook was to build a really beautiful garden. So who does he go to? Of course, Sally, because she's, you know, loves gardening and can do all that stuff real well. I got hired to go in and do the rototiller because that's the only thing they trust me with. Tear up stuff, you know? And so we set up to go up there on a Friday and Saturday. On Friday, we went up and I rototilled everything. We broke the soil, got more soil, added the soil, put it all together. And we got it together the next day. Sally went up without me and was going to plant all these flowers and, you know, get everything. So it was just right. And while she was doing it, you know, she looked at Ian and said, Ian, you know, do you think Kelly has any idea that we're doing this? And he looked at her, sort of smiled, because, you see, in their house, because they're both working during the day and they're in Pearson, kind of out in the stretch, they have internal surveillance and external surveillance on the computer so that she can keep an eye on things that are going on, take a look at the dog and the whole nine yards. And he goes, well, you know, she's got the surveillance. You know, I'm not sure whether or not she knows or not. Sally goes to him, well, you know, what happens, you know, if she is? He goes, to tell you the truth, if she has seen, she hasn't said anything. He goes, well, Sally goes, well, how does that make you feel? And she goes, he said, well, if she has seen and hasn't said anything, it makes me love her even more. You know, I thought to myself when I heard that, I said, I don't think I'm that mature. I'd want to know. Don't fake it to me. Don't surprise me. I'd want to know. And yet I wonder sometimes if that's not due to what God's done in me, but rather what I've done to myself by staying in this world system of compete and compare. I'm right, you're wrong. You see, I love being right. Anybody here not like being right? But a lot of times being right stands in your own way of being good. A lot of times being right stands in the way of you having a relationship with somebody else. It makes you really lose a lot of time with other people. Because if you got to be right and they don't agree with you, then they're wrong. So how do you communicate? You know, when you got to compete and compare, You're always trying to measure yourself up. And truth of the matter is, I know all of you are spiritually mature, so you never hold resentments, but you know what? We get some good grudges, don't we? We hold on to that grudge a little bit tight. By God. You know the story in the scripture about Nicodemus? It's really quite interesting. Because the story in the scripture about Nicodemus, where he's told he's got to be born from above, and he's over and over and over again, even though he was a theological genius, keeps saying, how can this be? How can this be? Finally has something go off inside of himself. And he finally comes to the place where I believe he realizes that God so loved the world. Because you see, it's Nicodemus at the time of Jesus' death, even though everything's on the line, goes with another man and gets Jesus' body. He became a believer. He became a believer. He went beyond. He said, I don't have to know. I don't have to measure it. Because somewhere, I believe, on that day, as he talked to Jesus, something started stirring inside him. Something he felt that he hadn't felt before. Something that wasn't up here, but was down here. Somewhere, in a sense, he started to feel the ocean of grace and love come around him. You know, if you don't hear anything else today, that's what I really hope for you today. I hope the grace of love, that sea, that grace and love just comes around you this day. And somehow you realize this day more than ever before that, you know what? All those things that you measure yourself with really aren't going to be sustainable. But the one thing that you can count on and be sure of is that God loves you more than he loves himself. That God came to this earth so that you could come into relationship with him. That he'll never turn his back on you. That if anything, he'll pursue you in the darkest parts of your life. And that he loves you. I hope you hear that. And I hope you can set aside the old system and recover the real system. The way you were created to be. Where you walked naked and unashamed with him. And you just knew and felt that you belong to him. Because you do. And I do. Oh, how I want to feel that more often. Oh, how I want to not pull myself away from it by all those old things that I measure myself with. Oh, how I just want to walk with the Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.